This is a day that the Lord has made. You guys are worse than my child. One of the best days of my life was when my 6 years old daughter woke up and the first words out of this were, "Daddy, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." And it was schooling too. And this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Yes, everything, even the very next breath that we just breathe, was a gift of God, created anew for you. Your faithfulness is new every morning. I am so glad to be going through the book of Matthew with you. Even though it's a short time, it's only now 3 more messages left. You can't cover the whole thing. That's why I encourage you to read the scripture, Matthew, on your own. The spiritual practice that most radically transformed my life, that allowed me to see the feel of the reality of God's presence, was reading the scripture as it presents itself. Not looking down to chapters and verses, and I could pull from here and pull from that to kind of present my system that I created about God, but to read the Psalms, Proverbs, read Matthew as a whole story. It's not enough just to know a Bible verse from Matthew, but to know the whole story. And when you start reading it, you cannot but help but notice the things I'm sharing with you that actually Matthew is really talking about the king, creating a kingdom community. Right from the start, it starts with the lineage. And then after the lineage, when Jesus is born, what happens when a king is born? He's always intrigued around the courts, right? That's what happens, right? Herod is trying to kill him. That's what happens when there's a new power arises. And today, I want to talk to you about the kingdom community, but as I've been worshiping with you and as I've been joining this small group, I want to shift my focus. I want us to learn about being seekers of the kingdom so that we can be ready to be the kingdom community. Because if we're not willing to seek to be the kingdom, the God's kingdom, then no matter what we understand about the kingdom community, we will not have enough courage to participate in it. So, a slight change, slight shift. What does it mean to be kingdom seekers? Matthew chapter 6, 33 and 34. Seek the kingdom of God above all else. Now I'm reading from the New Living Translation, and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for today, tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. This is God's word for us. I like that. Thank you, guys. So some of you guys know the response to that. That's great. Thank you. Seek the kingdom of God first, and all these things shall be added unto you. I wonder if many of our churches are not truly the kingdom of community faithfully and fully because we put the kingdom of God second, third, and fourth. We don't really trust this. And to be quite honest, it does sound a bit suspicious to me too. Seek the kingdom of God and all these things, if you want it, you'll have. It kind of sounds like a sales pitch, doesn't it? Do this, buy this item, and the life that you imagine will be yours. It almost sounds like an infomercial. The ones you watch late at night, and you see it could be some diet. If I do this, if I take that pill, I'm going to lose my weight. How many trees is too strong? My life will be happily ever after. If I get that machine, then I get the 6 packs I always dreamed of. I don't have to work on it, just get it. And then, it sounds like infomercial. It sounds too vulnerable here. And so I was really seek the kingdom of God and everything else in my life to all turn out fine. About Christmas time, I took a vacation with my family. We went to Myrtle Beach, and I haven't seen a musical with my kids yet, so I thought, let's try to do a musical. I'm looking for cheap tickets, and I went to a booth, and they were selling 5 tickets for family of 5, right, for $60. $60, that's a great deal. What's cash? Oh, you just have to listen to a 90-minute presentation. Timeshare. I said, okay, all right, 90 minutes. So, we plan, we go there, 90 minutes, and smile. Don't ask a single question and say no and zip out, okay? That's our plan, that's our plan. For 90 minutes, right? 3 hours, 4 hours. Because I'm gonna say, he did a really good job. He did a really good job. The video, they saw the video, and the video was about couples who were in a country like us, plan to leave, but they stayed and they bought it, and now look, they are happy. They are smiling. They have straight white teeth. They look really happy. And then the live presentation, the lady, she knew, she was really good. She was saying, look, when the kids all grow up, they're not gonna remember what Christmas gift you get them. All they will remember is remember the time when we went to the Caribbeans. Yes. I'm not trying to sell you a product. I'm offering you a lifetime memory. It was good. And I turned to my wife and said, honey? And she said, no. Grabbed my hands and we ran out and thank God for my wife. It sounds like that, right? Seek God's kingdom first and then all these things. But you know, for the person who's trying to share time, to sell time share, and the infomercial they're trying to sell you that diet pill or that guaranteed 6 ad machine maker, they don't really care about you and me. They only want what? Our dinero money. The woman who said, I'm offering you a lifetime house, she pretended to care about my family, but she doesn't even know my name. She's thinking like a commission. And this sounds like this, right? And especially when you think about the context. Now, Jesus was preaching this to mostly peasant farmers. We're not even talking about like middle-class people who have a pension plan, who have a sense of security, who might have some extra cash to be able to use for the kingdom work. We're talking about families who worry whether they might even have breakfast tomorrow, whose whole livelihood depends on, I really hope that we have good rain and some sunny days this coming season. And to them, these people who are oppressed, who do not even vote about their tax rate, who are oppressed by these Roman oppressors of faraway land, say to them, don't worry about these things. Look, just do the kingdom work, put my agenda first, and all these things will be given to you. And it sounds so suspicious. And I wonder if we don't trust it because it sounds so suspicious. But bills to pay, mortgage to cover, medical bills. My kid just got sick. You're telling me to put the kingdom of God first? Well, then you're gonna write me a check after that? What school to go next? I didn't know if I had money to pay. Is this a sales pitch from Jesus? I had an experience when I was doing a children's ministry back in New York, and a father called, and the father said, I need to meet with you because I'm really worried about my third grade. I said, man, his problem starts real young. They're a great, what could the problem be? So I go over to Frank Bakery, put it out, and we sit down, and start talking, and he tells me, my kid has a really worried about it because he opens all our mails. He looks through our bills. He counts all the numbers, and comes to me and says, Dad, you're really worried about cash flow. thinking, you know, all the problems Kristen had, that's not a bad problem.
I know it might be, you know, awesome to you, but hey, man, this guy's going to be really good financially, okay?
But I could see that there was a genuine concern. And he said to me, I wanted to worry about third grade stuff. Not about adults. Because childhood comes only once. And those words completely opened my eyes to this passage. Jesus is not trying to sell you anything. Jesus doesn't want you to waste your life worrying and worrying and worrying and worrying, not fully enjoying your status as king's children. You are royal children. So kings and queens, like princes and princesses, they do kingdom stuff. You don't worry about what we're going to do next meal. Because your king, your father, has it all in you. That's what it is. It's a father's, a royal father's loving heart. Stop wasting your life worrying it away. So that's our verse 33-34. They really go together. Usually we have 33, and that's a song, and that's memorized, right? And you have to do that in treat if you want to eat lunch, and that's what even happens. But they're connected. Don't worry. In fact, the emphasis, really, the emphasis is not the kingdom, but it's your worry. Jesus looks at all his people, and they are definitely oppressed. And they have things that, yes, that worries them, but he doesn't want that one precious life to be wasted and just worry alone. You are far greater than your hunger. You're far greater than your thirst. You're far greater than your need. You are king's children. You're royal. And your task in this life is to kingdom stuff. And you get this more clearly in the book of Luke. So Jesus, like me, goes around teaching other places and points to the places, the people, he of course reshapes it a little. And in Luke, he teaches this and he expands upon this. In Luke chapter 12, verse 20 to 30, it really is somewhere around, right? Preaches about, he says this, and turning to his disciples, he said, that is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life. Whether you have enough food to eat or enough clothes to wear, for life is more than food. Do you hear his loving father's heart? He doesn't want his children to waste their one life. Just live your more. And your body is more than clothing. Look at the ravens. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns without feasting. And you're far more valuable to him than any birds. Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And if worry can accomplish a little thing like that, what's the use of worrying over bigger things? Look at the lilies, how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing. Yet Solomon, in all glory, was not dressed as beautifully as they are. May God choose the wonderful flowers that appear today, thrown in the fire tomorrow. He will certainly care for you. Why do you have to risk this place? And don't be concerned about what to eat or what to drink. Don't worry about such things. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers all over the world, but your Father, your kingly Father, already knows your needs. So, what is it? Seek the kingdom of God above all else, and He will give you everything you need. You see, he's about you, not about my kingdom agenda. You better do it. I don't care about horrible little life, my trophy life. You put this first. Only then I'm going, no, it's not that. It's the Father saying, don't worry. You are kings and queens. Stop. Do this first. He will give you. So don't be afraid. It's a flock. Well, it gives your Father great happiness to give you great happiness. So Jesus says, seek God's kingdom because He wants us to be happy. He wants us to live our life so that we will not have any regret. Seek the kingdom of God first. But there's four quick observations about this. Again, just like the word Jesus, the first thing is this: worry is useless. Worry doesn't change anything. When you're worried about the tests, it doesn't make the test go away or make it easier. When you're worried about the mortgage itself, it doesn't make the mortgage less or it doesn't bring any check. Worry doesn't change anything. Now, it doesn't mean we're being irresponsible. I mean, we have to be responsible. Of course, we have to learn how to see what the issue is, analyze it, and what resources I have, what resources I can pull from friends, and how we can control it. That itself is not worry. That's being responsible. Worry is worrying about things that you cannot be responsible about. And because you can't be responsible about it, you're just useless. Right? For a test, you could get ready, you could test, you could study, but you're not responsible for what will be in the test. And so if all your energy is spent on what will be on this, what will be on this, what will be on this, then you're wasting your time. Worry is about spending time on things you can't be responsible. And so you have absolutely no control over that. That's the first thing. Worry is useless. Again, this is obvious. But second thing about worry is this: nature or the source of worry is our inability to accept our limitations. The fact that we are not in control. You see, if we're able to discern what's in control and what's not in my control, then we can learn to live a responsible life. But worry is about not being able to see the truth and that difference. And so we have this illusion, and we want to continue to live this illusion and protect this illusion that everything's under my control. And so I have my mind controlling and trying to control every aspect of my life. So worry comes out of that, in one sense, a sinful belief that actually, I am in control. And what does this say? Here, can your worry, can you thinking about those things, even change like one single minute, moment of your life? You can. Let's say you are sick, and your body just can't go to work. But you're so worried about if I don't go, will I get fired? And we think the whole way in which the boss of the company and how they treat me is all under my control, but it isn't. The only thing I control is my body, the health. If I continue to go despite my sickness, will that boss, his attitude, his attitude towards the employees, will that change? Can I change that? If he's already said, I'm finding every little fault in the employees and firing, if you're absent one thing, but you try, you control yourself, and so you think if I continue to go, then he will keep me in his company, will it be able to change the boss's attitude? Or there's some factors outside, the whole industry might go down because there's a national policy and a policy change. Can you control that? You can't. Yeah. Reality is that in this life, there's so much that's beyond our control. Even this human body, this body that which, more than anything else in life I possess is my body, my hands, my systems. Are you controlling all the things that's happening in your systems of your organs? Are you controlling your heartbeat? Or your digestion? No. And sometimes sometimes our digestive system goes wrong ways in wrong times, right? You can't control this. Worry is a simple belief that we can control everything. And that is why, third point, that is why seeking God's kingdom is the only way to combat the sin of worry. So, here again, see, Jesus is not setting up this artificial connection. You get this, and everything else will be taken care of. No, he's saying that you have this worry. You live life full of worry, and this worry is about thinking that you can control everything. But the only way that you and I will finally accept our human limitation is to recognize that in this life, there is only one king. And that is why you must learn to seek God's kingdom first, because that's the only way you will learn to accept that I am not king. I am not king. It's organic, it's naturally connected. If you continue to persist in belief that everything in my life is under my control, and if I just think enough, if I just study enough, if I just work this relation enough, oh, I didn't do that. That's why it happened. Because I failed to see that this will happen. You will die in the weight of that burden. And the only way to come out of that is to recognize you and I are not God, not King, only God is. If you seek the kingdom of God first, is to recognize our human limitation. When we do that, when we see that this is a loving Father wishing us to free us from our worries, then we are ready to be obedient. And we realize that obedience is not actually a heavy cost. You understand? Obedience is not a heavy cost in life. Actually, it frees us constantly. It is really the only way to live happily and joyfully. It lightens our burden. Obedience is not a burden, but it's a lightening of our life. I am not kidding. I cannot control everything how I want to. I thought I could, but I can't. And it's okay to admit that? Okay, that's great. So that all you're saying is then, now as you reveal it one step at a time, that this, I am your king. I want you, if I just do that, then truly I will live free of worry. Because you are going to take care of these things. What a freeing life that is. Hey, Jesus, why do you so think I want you to have a happy life? A simply obeying. Obeying means recognition that God is King. I shared a little bit about my story with you yesterday night. Show that even though I've been faithless in many ways, God has been. And God brought me to new life. And there, God really healed my heart through the love of that church, through the senior pastor, Reverend Moon Mitchell. And as God was blessing this church, he began to bring non-Koreans in our church. And I was at a point where I realized that the best thing to do in life is just to go with whatever flow God is giving. It's much easier to swim that way. And so as God was bringing in people who were not Koreans, and we were surprised that, white people were coming, more, not just white people married to Koreans, but like white people. Like, and then African American people coming. And then the world started coming, and the church means we accept everyone. And that means that we're not just accepting to be sitting on the pew and enjoying the worship that I need. But if he has some gifts, we have to make a space for them to use their gifts. And we have to allow them to the highest level of leadership, and we have to prepare the church. So elders, and we were in a Korean church, elder, the session was running in the Korean language, and so
we thought, that's not right, and that limits it. So we went to the Korean session. I think God wants us to watch. And it was a long conversation. It wasn't an easy conversation, but we wanted to keep that relationship. For me, it was important that we're going to be going out, we're going to say a reconciliation, but then we're going to go to the first time, but not with you guys, bye-bye. Just didn't sit right with me. So we took that time, it wasn't easy. It blessed us, we launched, we became a multi-ethnic church. And then there was this, as you were launching, I put a yard sign. Right? Present, tell our neighbors that we are launching into a new multi-ethnic church, put a yard sign right on Bruce Glenwood. It's an intersecting street, large main street, we put it there, Friday at 3 o'clock. I went back to really long my yard sign, right? And then actually, my yard sign was no longer there. There was another church's yard sign. Evergreen Church. Like, who is this Evergreen Church? Still in my yard sign. I looked up the website, found the pastor, I looked at his picture, it looks like him. And I emailed him. But of course, my first email was like, why did you steal my sign? But I said, like, you know, you never know. I said, do you know where my signs went? And he told me, he emailed me back, said, I missed your signs, and actually, there was a sign police. I didn't know, and they come around, and any signs before 5 or 5 o'clock, they take out. I was like, there's no such thing as sign police. That's what he said. But okay, then you want to meet? No, you never know where this interaction goes. So I met him and said, look, we're starting a fellowship of pastors. He said, yes. Even that's a long story. I'm shortening here. We became friends with each other. We joined this fellowship. And then their church was going through some difficult times. And they were suggesting, what do you think about merging? I said, you never thought about it. But okay. It's best to go where God's throwing. Let's see where it is. Maybe this is the will of God. And as we started talking, we felt that this could be it. But the way we entered the merge transition, we didn't go in with, because we had leverage, but we didn't use our leverage. We didn't go in and say, look, your church is like dissolving, our church is here, you come here and you just take our name. We even put, look, we want to, if this is the will of God, we put everything on the table, even the name. New Life isn't the name that we should go with, then that's fine. It was a long conversation. It wasn't an easy conversation. But we trusted God. The kingdom of God first. Not a name. The conversations, our difficult conversations, our differences that we had. There was a moment when they came back and said, you know, I think New Life is also our name too. So now this pastor's coming in. We're not a huge church. There's no way we can support two pastors. And so he goes, I will work full-time volunteer. Because as we were talking about this at conversing, actually my wife got a job at Red Hat and did pretty well. So God is fine. Okay, that's fine by me. But we knew that's not sustainable. So as we're doing the ministry, or you have a ministry of this, you know, we were planning, so, but by next year, which was this year, we knew, let's do bivocation. I never thought about bivocation, but God was doing something. So I just need to go to the flow and hit space. And I would all I did was full-time ministry. But maybe bivocation is a way to create the space, and so be it. All right, so, I will be preaching and teaching, you will be preaching and teaching. I want to find a job that allows me to make my salary, provide my family, but also use my gifts. And the job opened up. I became a columnist at North State Journal, a newspaper. Even that way opened up, that's really God me. But that's not enough. So I started thinking, okay, I really need to provide my family. You said, see, the kingdom of God. And all these things shall be added up to you. I'm trusting that. And I went very confidently knocking on these job opportunities. Not for like, you know, I'm an English major, I write columns, right? I'm a newspaper columnist, and I'm a Presbyterian columnist, and so on.
I got this. I know they want to hire me as English teacher. They're the one who qualified me. I went to the school, I sent a resume, and I was waiting to be inundated by phone calls, but nothing came. It was a humble experience. Very humble experience. All right, so I got to be reacted. I went to schools and not employed them, but I did. I'm trying to resume personally. If they see me, if they see my confident posture and my handsome face, surely they'll hire me. Who'll call me? They didn't call. What is happening? I know this is the way to go. I'm hopefully. But there's nothing like that for me, guy. I was really worried. I mean, I'll be frankly honest. I mean, I was like, okay, I mean, if I can stop Starbucks, I will. I sign up for Uber and Lyft. And if that's what I need to do to make this work, I'll do that. And then Reverend Louis Mitchell, my mentor from Toronto Presbyterian Church, he resigned from the Korean Church and went to the national office, and he's the one who said, hey, Sam, there's this position that opened up. It just created. And I know your heart is for diversity and reconciliation. And the position name is Management Diversity and Reconciliation. Why don't you give it a shot? I sent my resume without any expectations. For 5 months, I didn't hear anything. And then suddenly, an email, if you are still interested. Written interview, Facebook interview, go ahead, go to a conference and do an analysis interview, brief interviews. And now you'll be know the end result of this. Unexpected. Although I was looking for any job to be able to sustain the bivocational, suddenly a job opened up. And it worked. When I told my elders about this, right, hey, you know, this was our plan, but it seems like God had a bigger plan, and I told them that I was called to be a manager of every single organization. Every one of them looked at me and said, Pastor Sam, did you write up this job description, send it to the national office and say, hire me? Because it really sounds like exactly what you always talk about. And when he said that, he gave me a hindsight. I looked back and said, you're right. The Holy said, you're not a large church, but let us be a multi-ethnic church that inspire others to be diverse for the gospel's sake. And who knew that God would give this to God? Seek first the kingdom of God. I'm telling you, in all these things will be added unto you. And it is such a fun, sometimes nerve-wracking, but fun adventure. Worry doesn't change anything. Worry comes to believe that we are in control, but we're not. And the way to understand that we're not in control, that we're limited, is to recognize that there's only one king, and who is that? God. See God's king. The last thing is this. And this one, I mean, this could be another sermon as well, but we will not do that. What does it mean to be the kingdom community, to see God's kingdom? And here's where, okay, read the whole scripture for yourself. It's important. I would encourage you to read the whole Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, to the very end, Matthew chapter 7. Because when Jesus is here talking about the kingdom of God, he didn't leave it blank. That you just put whatever you want there, and that's the kingdom of God, as long as you explain it in a religious, spiritual talk. No, he has already talked to us about what this kingdom of God is. It is kingdom values that is, in many ways, contrary to worldly values. And it's about the Sermon on the Mount. Do you remember the Sermon on the Mount? That. But blessed are the poor, not the rich. To be quite honest, we live in a world and society, and this came out of a small moment, right? Where we need the rich and blessed. I know, especially here in this place, right? Where all the high tech is, the blessed are the rich, the blessed who's got careers in Apple and Google and all this, right? But blessed are the poor. Kurt Vonnegut, one of the writers, he says, oh man, Christians get so vehement about the Ten Commandments. Put the Ten Commandments in the core
saying, put the, you know, Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, before the governor's mansion. And that's because actually the Sermon on the Mount is contrary to all our worldly values. Do you remember this? This is what it means to be a human God. He says, God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for Him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. What? You know the homeless that we pass through? The kingdom of heaven is theirs. That's the kingdom of heaven. God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. Not the people who have the money to buy land after land after land. Those who are humble will inherit the Lord. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied. God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. God blesses those who work for peace, no matter how costly it is, for peace, for they will be called children of God. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for standing up. When there's an ethical moral failure in a company, standing up and you gotta lose your job, God bless those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God bless you when people mock you and persecute you. Wow, why are you putting the tax out? You know, what is that help? There's so much poverty. What are you going to do? God bless you when people mock you and persecute and lie about you and say all sorts of people things against you. Because just because you are my followers, be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember the ancient prophets were persecuting the same. Be very glad. This is what it means to seek the kingdom of God. To say, God, you are Jesus, and you are the one who create all values. I don't follow the world's value system. I don't follow my company's value system. I don't follow my nation's values. I don't follow my own values. I follow your values, and your values says, humble, they are blessed. They see God. The peace makers are persecuted. You are the children of God. Don't seek that. Don't seek that. Worries are shed. When we live our one life fully as who you are, loyal people. Martin Luther King Jr. was assassinated in 1968. He preached a sermon to the promised land, and it turned out to be his last sermon. The day after he was assassinated. Now he led the civil rights movement. And friends, that was not just merely a political movement. There was a lot of political savvy in it. But it was not, at its core, political movement. You know what it was? It was church movement. It was a church rising up. Church saying, this is the kingdom of God, where all people, created in the image of God, are equal in the society too. And he said this. And this, I think, reflects how he was able to lead, be part of this. He wasn't the only one, be part of this leadership, this movement of church. He said this, well, I don't know what will happen now. We've got some difficult days ahead. But it doesn't matter where we're now, because I've been to the mountain. And I don't. Like any man, I would like to live a long life. Longevity has its place, of course. We would like to live a good, comfortable life. There's part of that. But I'm not concerned about that now. I just want to do God's will. Here's a man who says, seek God's kingdom first. And he's allowed me to go up to the mountain, and I've looked over, and I've seen the promised land. I may not get there with you, but I want you to know tonight that we as a people will get to the promised land. And I'm happy tonight. I'm not worried about anything. He's a man, a Christian,
who said, God's kingdom first. So I'm not worried about anything. And I'm not fearing any man. My eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. I see people of God who's ready to make the kingdom of God first in their life. Shed the weight of worry. Yes, I see people ready to live their life to the fullest. Doing the will of God. Amen. That is a time of prayer.